Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we have before us the first Lord's Day of the second thing a child of God must know in order to live and die in the comfort of knowing that he or she belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ with body and soul in both life and death. That's a long sentence, but that's what it is. It is the first Lord's Day of the second part a child of God must know. It's good to be reminded of that once again, the way the catechism fits together. There's first of all the question asking, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer to that question is a true summary of the whole gospel. And then follows question two, what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And then the answer to this question consists out of the threefold knowledge. The threefold knowledge which requires how great my sins and miseries are. And second, how I'm delivered from my sins and misery. And thirdly, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. So the first part of this threefold knowledge is found in Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4, where it is declared how great our sins and miseries are. And the second part follows from Lord's Days 5 through 31. And so we begin with that second part at this time. And then, of course, there is the second part deals with the manner of our deliverance, and it covers the proclamation of the gospel as summed up in the Apostles' Creed and set forth in the meaning and the use of the sacraments. And then in Lord's Days 32 to 52, we find the third part of this threefold knowledge. There we are instructed as to our thankfulness out of the commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Now, you will notice that the first part, how great my sins and miseries are, is the shortest part of the catechism, the shortest part of these three things. It's only three Lord's Days. But that does not mean that it is not important. We always think the longer it is the more important it is. And here it's only three Lord's Days. It must not be that important. No, it is very important. The depth of this answer determines the kind of deliverance I stand in need of. If I'm stuck on the roof of a three-story apartment building that is burning, then I can be saved by the aerial ladder from a fire truck. But if I am stuck in a building, burning building on 50 stories high, I need a helicopter. An aerial ladder will do. And so, how great my deliverance has to be depends on how great my emergency situation, or you could say how great my sins and miseries are. Now we have clearly seen how great indeed they are. You have heard about that in past weeks. We've been left totally naked, without any defense, before the judge of all. We have had to agree that the Lord God is totally just, and that his judgment, therefore, is absolutely righteous. We have had to confess that we are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. That's question answer 8. And our condition proved to be even worse by the fact that God is simple. Now, we have an expression that says, well, it isn't that simple. What does it mean when we say that God is simple? We better make that clear. When it says God is simple, then simple is the opposite of the word complex. Now, something is complex, then it has more than one part. It has different substances in it. It's complex. You can say a problem is complex. When it says that God is simple, then it means that He is what He is 100%. So when we confess that the Lord God is just, then He is 100% just. And when we confess that God is love, then He is 100% love. And when we confess that God is merciful, He is 100% merciful. Now, our minds have difficulty with that. We say, how is that possible? That He is 100% merciful, 100% gracious, 100% love, 100% just. How is that possible? Yeah, I can't get that through my head either. But He is what He is totally. It is not that He is 50% just and 50% love, or 60% love and 40% just, and that kind of a mixture. No, He is totally what He is. And we will come across that in a little while again. And so we are left with the fact that God's justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God is to be punished with the most severe, that is, everlasting punishment of body and soul. That's the answer of question 11. And it is therefore understandable that a person believing all this, as seeing no way out, cries out, but how then can I escape from this temporal and eternal punishment and be again received into favor by the Lord God? Is there a way out of my sins and miseries? What is that way? And that is the first point dealt with in this Lord's Day. And once we know what the way of our salvation is, and we remember that we ourselves are incapable of any good, yes, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so once we know what is to be done that we may be saved, we become anxious to know who will save us by doing what needs to be done. And that's the second point of this Lord's Day. And therefore the gospel, as summed up in Lord's Day 5, is proclaimed to you tonight, this evening, under the theme, salvation is through fulfillment of the law of God. Salvation is through fulfillment of the law of God. And there are then the two points, what is to be done and who is to do it. What is to be done that we may be saved? The moment we ask this question, the answer comes back from Scripture, loud and clear. The just requirement of the law of God must be fulfilled. Romans 8, verse 4. The just requirement of the law of God must be fulfilled. Now, when we hear that, we may wonder, indeed, whether we have moved already from how great my sins and miseries are to deliverance. Because was it not from the law of God that we found out our sins and miseries a few weeks ago? And was it not, and does not the Scripture teach us that no human being will be justified by the law in God's sight, but that through the law comes the knowledge of sin? Why then bring up once again the law of God? Have we not confessed in Lord's Day 2 that we cannot keep God's law perfectly, but that by nature we are inclined to hate God and our neighbor? And sometimes you think, I don't hate God, but I don't know how on top of the news you are, but there is that guy that is in Texas that is stopped by the police, and he shoots the police, takes off in his car, and then commandeers a postal service vehicle, and while he drives, he keeps shooting, and he's shot 7 dead, and I don't know how many wounded. He is a father. He has a father and a mother. He has been raised. All these people that do that, you say, what makes him do that? I mean, I ask, I don't know your name, otherwise I would call you by name. I would say, do you think you can ever shoot some people and walk into a church and go ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta? And people do that. And so we hate God and our neighbor. And don't throw that too far away from you. You never know what's coming up in your life, in my life. And here we have the law of God. The law of God has to be done. And by nature, we are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. But why then again the law of God? The answer is simple. Because the Lord God does not change. We cannot say to him, we confess that we cannot keep your law. So please show us another way by which we may be saved. For this way, it doesn't work for us. There's only one way by which people can have fellowship with the Lord our God. And that's by being faithful to the covenant which he has established by his own decision between himself and all people. The covenant between himself and all people. That covenant the Lord God established when he created man. And in that covenant, the Lord promised to be man's God, and he demanded that man, woman, love him with all their heart and soul and mind, and therefore also love their neighbor as themselves. Now, when the Lord God established that covenant, Adam was walking in the favor of God in a new creation. And the Lord God looked favorable upon that first human. And as long as man trusted and obeyed his Creator, man received the blessing of God's favor. That covenant has not changed. God's demands have not changed. For the Lord God does not change. As he said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, people do that sometimes too. They say, I can't help it. That's the way I am. They're saying the same thing. I am who I am. And the Lord God says also, I am who I am. Well, who is he then in that sense? In Malachi 3:6, the Lord declares, I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Now, the law of God is a revelation of himself. It is impossible to have fellowship with the Lord while I do not love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's a hard saying, those who do not love the Lord end up in hell, where hatred of God and neighbor and hatred of neighbor fills the air. We sometimes think that the mood is not great in the country or whatever there is. Well, here there is only hatred. And it should not surprise us then that Scripture teaches us that the requirement of the law is just. The law of God stands, and the requirement of his law is just. And that because God himself is just and totally just, and here we have it God is simple. And therefore, the law will have to be fulfilled by either by us or for us, if we are to be again received in God's favor. There is no room for bargaining here. I don't know if you followed it, but there were more than 1,000 engineers and so who in a union at the big power plant on the lake. The name of the place escapes me now, but you know that makes 1/3 of all the electricity that we use. And there were more than 1,000 engineers in a union dealing with the management. And they started a year ago. And they were far apart. And then they got a little bit closer. They got a little bit closer in the last few weeks. It was really pressure. And will there be a strike? Well, it turned out no strike. A contract was signed. Management did not get all it wanted. And the union did not get all it wanted. But there was a contract signed, and there was what it is then called movement on both sides. What Scripture tells us here is that there is absolutely no movement from God's side. The just requirement of the law will have to be met. And that just requirement of the law is twofold. There is first all the direct fulfillment, loving the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. But there is also the demand of the law that those who have stopped loving the Lord, who do not love the Lord and have turned away from him, be punished. For we are told, cursed is everyone who continues not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And we find this in the New Testament, also in Galatians 3:10. It's not just a New Old Testament thing. People say, oh, Old Testament, that's so hard and all that. No, this is the New Testament, Galatians 3:10. And that's also God's word. And thus, that also must be kept. It must be fulfilled. It's impossible to bargain about these requirements. There is no movement with God. God does not change. And therefore, his word does not change. And therefore, we are told in Numbers 3:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And this then is what is meant when we are told that God demands that his justice be satisfied, as the book of Praise puts it, in answer 12, that God demands that his justice be satisfied. Once again, the Lord God is not like a stubborn man who could change if he wanted to, but he is simply so stubborn that he doesn't want to give an inch. He wants it all his own way. This is the Lord God who is who he is and who is unchangeable. He is a rock. And a tremendous picture. A rock on which the creation rests. I read a story this past week by Ernest Hemingway. And I forget the title of it now, but it was called The Storm, I think. It was a storm. And anyway, after the storm, one of the guys that survived, he had a boat. He went out with the boat out in the ocean, I guess. And he came out place and he looked down and only, 10, 20 feet down, there was an ocean liner totally underwater. And what they figure has happened is that his ocean liner wanted to get in the harbor. And then he hit sand. So the captain apparently figured, I'm stranded. So fill up the ballast tanks with water so that we won't float and do strange things. We will stay stuck on that sand. That was good reasoning, except the sand was, I didn't write this down, quicksand. And so the boat with the ballasts full of water sank into the quicksand. The Lord God is not quicksand. You can build on Him. He is a rock. He is the everlasting rock. And listen to what rests on that rock. The sun and the moon and the stars in their courses rest on Him. God is the foundation on which everything rests. He is, as we said, as you heard probably last week, an everlasting rock in whom we can have absolute trust. The reason the total fulfillment of His law is brought forward here is not to teach us the knowledge of sin, but to raise the question, how can we escape this eternal punishment and again be received into favor? No chance of changing God. God is like a rock. He's not quicksand. And the question is, everything to do with our deliverance? Well, the answer is clear. God demands that His justice be satisfied. And therefore, full payment will have to be made either by ourselves or by another. There is no other way. There is no other answer. Well, that is when we are faithful to God's word. There is no answer when we confess the Lord God as He truly reveals Himself in Scripture. But we have to say that that doesn't always happen. For there have been many people who have worshipped the idea of a God formed from a mixture of Scripture and their own thinking. And such thinking starts practically always with a one-sided understanding of the truth that God is totally love, means no room for anything else. And what is forgotten is that God is also totally just. Forgotten is all that the Scripture reveals about the wrath of God. And no, it is not just the Old Testament that speaks of the wrath of God, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, in John 3:36, where the Lord Jesus declares, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The wrath of God, that means, is on him already, and it continues on him as long as he does not believe on the Son. And in 1 Thessalonians, we are told about Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. But many people don't want to deal with the wrath of God. And they certainly do not want to deal with God's law. They hold that they are no longer under God's law. We're under grace. We're not under law. They believe that since Jesus has come, the law is done and over with. God is merciful. We are sinners, and because of our ignorance, and so God sent His Son to inform us about the truth. Is not Jesus the light of the world? So now we know the light, and we can walk in it. And others, and no satisfaction of God's justice is necessary. We just walk in the light. And others hold that all we need is someone to show us the way. So the Lord Jesus came to show us the way. Doesn't He call Himself the way? He's our example. He's our forerunner. And when we follow Him, we will be saved. that no satisfaction of God's justice is necessary. Beloved, there are so many people who reject a blood theology, that is to say, who want nothing to do with the satisfaction of the justice of God by Christ on the cross. They want nothing to do with that. They run away when they hear about the Lord Jesus bearing the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. I don't want to be in a church like that. But all such teachings are a mixture of people's own thoughts with some parts of Scripture. And yet when we're truly faithful to Scripture, and then there is no other way to escape both temporal and eternal punishment except the full payment be made to satisfy God's justice. And that is what is to be done, that we may be saved from the wrath to come. There is no other way, and that leads us to our second point. Who is to do that? Now, it is one thing to know what is to be done. It's a totally different thing to know who is to do that. But what about ourselves? Let's start with ourselves. There are people who believe this is possible. They hold that through baptism we receive a grace which enables us now to please God in our lives. What happened when we sinned is that our engine stalled, if not worse, but let's say it stalled. But now Christ has come and he has restarted our engine. And now we are once again able to contribute to our own salvation. Besides that, so teaches one church, there are the saints, those who were perfect on earth and are now perfect in heaven, and we can go to them and they will help us. And of course, as above all, is the Virgin Mary, who will give us a hand when things get difficult. But we can certainly contribute to our own salvation by our works. Well, then there are others who are not in that particular church camp, and they hold that man is basically good. And you would think, what you see around you, that how can anybody believe that? But I still remember a conference from ministers from all different denominations in Canada, and there was one from the biggest Protestant denominations in Canada who was leading us, and he said, you have to start with people that they are basically good, and you have to build on that, and you have to encourage them and say, you are basically good, you can do this, and you help them and you strengthen them. Well, and if that is the case, well, then we don't need Christ, but we ourselves can make things right with God. They have no doubt about it. And they even say, God is anxiously waiting for us to do just that. He cannot help us any more than he has done. He has done all he could. You say, is that really being taught? Well, a fellow was a year ahead of me in seminary. And he was very orthodox, but after he got out of seminary, slowly on, he drifted another way. And then in his 50s, he ended up with cancer. And in our denominational magazine, he wrote an article about that. And he said he had read that book by Kushner, What Happens When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he said, and Kushner says, God has done all he can. It's now up to us. And he said, I agree. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I agree, he said, that God has done all he can, and it's now completely up to us. But Scripture teaches us differently. In Psalm 130, verse 3, we are told, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? And Romans 3:23 teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore God in his word teaches us that we daily increase our debt, and far from us ourselves being able to make the payment which will satisfy the justice of God, we instead fail and fall farther and farther behind the longer we live. Every evening when we go to bed, our total debt is greater than when we got up. And therefore, we are forced to confess that we ourselves cannot make this payment. And so I say to the, especially to the young people, you may have thoughts and say, I'm going to work, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read scripture, I'm going to improve myself in the sight of God. No, you're not. Well, you can try, but I hope that when you find out that you can't, that you're not going to be so disappointed that you totally give up, because it is the Lord who has to change us on the inside. But then we say, if I can't do it, is there then nobody else? And then somebody says, what about all the bulls and rams and lambs that were slaughtered in Israel in Old Testament times? My goodness, when you read, well, that was slaughtered at the time that Solomon dedicated the temple of God, thousands of animals. What a bloodbath. Now, we didn't do that anything. And then no, it is not possible, says Hebrews 10 verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Clearly, dumb animals cannot take away sin. And that shouldn't surprise us. For what again is the full payment? The fulfillment of the law of God. And what does the Lord God demand in his law again? That we, each and every one of us, human beings, love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. How can a bull, or a ram, or a lamb, or a pigeon, for that matter, love the Lord God the way he demands as humans to love him? What God demands is that man restores the covenant relationship which man broke. You broke it, you fix it. And God has created us in his image. And he has created us for a specific purpose, namely to be his representative on earth. Have you ever thought about that? He has created you to be his representative on earth. And thereto, he has designed us in a specific manner capable of doing what he purposed that we should do. So God is also an engineer, you see. He designed us. He designed us in such a way that we could represent him on earth. And what the Lord God requires is that we will once again function as Adam did before he fell. Now, ask yourself whether a bull or a ram or a lamb is able to do that. Of course not. For the Lord God made them for a totally different purpose. And thus they are by design unable to do what we humans were designed to do. And this also puts an end to the idea that an angel could help us here. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, as we read. God created man as the crown of his creation, not angels. And he set things up in such a way that man is to judge angels and to put an end to any searching outside of ourselves for help. The Lord God declares that the soul that sins shall die. And for all this, it's very clear that God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed? Answer 14. And that brings us back to ourselves. It is clear that if anyone is to make this payment, if anyone is to fulfill the covenant law, it will have to be a human being. And yet we also know that a mere creature like ourselves is unable to do it. It will have to be someone who is a true and righteous man, having no sin in himself. Nevertheless, that human being will also have to like to be like us in every way. For the punishment is on us fallen humans, on us weak as we are through the effects of sin. And whoever is going to make the full restoration, the full payment, will have to be one of us. And yet at the same time we also know that he will have to be much, much stronger than us. And this is not just speculation on our part. This is very clear from the difficulty we're in. If we are to escape this punishment, we now know what has to be done. We now also know who has to do that. It has to be a human, but one who is a true and righteous man, yet at the same time able to bear the wrath of God. But which human is able to bear the wrath of God? Well, that requires one who is God, and for that reason, the human which shall be able to bear the wrath of God will also have to be fully God. That is the reason that God sent his only begotten Son to be born of woman. It's not our reasoning that figures out we need a God to save us. It is God's revelation that said, you can't do it yourself. I will send my Son, and I will make him like one of yours, and he will do it. For Scripture stresses that God is just, and the justice of God must be satisfied. Well, then this is not because the Lord our God is a harsh person who does not really care for his creatures. He said, you search it out, you do, you know, it's off my plate. I mean, you made the mess, you clean it up. No, he's not like that. The opposite is true. For God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is why the Son of God became a human being. It is put so clearly in what we read in Hebrews 2:14-15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. You know, I don't know what your thoughts are about the devil. Our pastor this morning in his sermon also spoke about him. And in the same line as I'm doing it now, you see, the devil is not just a guy with horns and a three-tongued pitchfork or something like that, you know. You could say that the devil is one of the smartest chief executive officers in this world, the smartest. He knows exactly what to do and how to do it. You know, he is not, you can make fun of him, but don't make fun of him. He is smart. Oh, he is so smart. And so the devil, he might destroy Jesus Christ, who had the power of death. The power of death. That is something. And that one has to be destroyed. And indeed, The Lord Jesus did not take on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, says our scripture. And therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is to do that which takes away the wrath, and to do that which establishes peace with God. And he came to do that. And thus the Son of Man is born of Mary in order to become the second Adam, to fulfill the law, to satisfy God's justice, to make full payment. And it is he who alone is to obtain salvation for us. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the law then is not abolished by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what some people say. The law is abolished when Christ came. No. Instead, the Lord Jesus upholds the law by keeping it perfectly. That is, by fulfilling it. The requirement for salvation today remains the same. Full payment is to be made by keeping the law perfectly and bearing the full punishment for disobedience. And those who do not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith are judged by their own works and are condemned. And those who by faith are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ are judged on the basis of Christ's life and works, and so reckoned as having themselves fulfilled all righteousness, and thus they are saved. You can also say it this way: by faith I am united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I come before the Lord God, he does not see me, he sees the Lord Jesus. He doesn't see my life, he sees Jesus' life. And when you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you die and you come before the Lord God, he doesn't see you. He sees the Lord in you. And that sets you free from the bondage of sin and death. Now we have one question left. It's not in the catechism book. But it's a very important one, you might say, almost the most important one. Do we know this truth in our hearts? Are we within ourselves aware of the fact that we indeed need a Savior, and that without the Savior, the wrath of God continues to rest upon us? That's a question which each of us must answer personally. That's not a mass decision. You don't vote on it. It's not a congregational decision. It has to be a very personal conviction. Yes, I need the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I cannot live before the face of God without his Son as my mediator. I'm sure you have heard about this before, that in order to be aware of our need of our Savior, we have to first experience the burden of our sins and miseries, the burden of our condemnation before the Lord God. That is not only a knowledge in the head, it is also very much a knowledge of the heart. Many people are not aware of that burden. They think that they're quite all right. They have learned about the Lord Jesus, and that's fine. And Jesus, the Christ child, will make everything well. But you perhaps ask, how may I come to know from the heart my great need of this Savior? And for that we must pray, as for instance David does in Psalm 25. The whole psalm is very fitting for those who desire to be taught by the Lord God. But here are a few verses. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners his way. Now, here's something. You know, he doesn't say, well, I've laid it out there and you can figure it out. Here's the Bible, you know, and you... study that, and we'll see what you come up with. No, the Lord God says, He, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. He will teach you. He will teach you. The humble, He guides in justice. And the humble, He teaches His way. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He chooses. And this shows us that when we come humbly before the Lord, He will show us the way in which we should walk. He will search you and me, and He will reveal to us what is truly living in our hearts. We may not like to find out what is living in our hearts, but He will show it. And not all of a sudden, you couldn't handle that. Day by day, probably more months by months, year by year. Is He still teaching me? You bet. And the longer you seek Him, the more you will come to realize how much you need Him. And that means that you at the same time discover how much you need His Son. So let us all be aware what is at stake for many, many people around us, but also for us ourselves. We have to know how great our debt is over against the Lord God. What awaits us when the debt is not paid? We also have to know what we are of ourselves unable to pay it off. And finally, we have to know who it is who has made full payment for all who embrace Him by faith. The Lord grant that we may all embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and so live indeed in peace on earth and hereafter before the face of the Lord our God. Amen.